This program is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U from the Distance Education Department of Reformed Theological Seminary. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.
Welcome you to another lecture in the course Educational Ministry in the Church. My name is John Quasney, and I'm Director of Christian Education and Children's Ministry at Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church in Ridgeland, Mississippi. I've been there for just about 9 years. Before that, spent 10 years in the same sort of job, a Director of Christian Education and Family Life Ministries at Plains Presbyterian Church in Zachary, Louisiana, right outside of Baton Rouge. And so almost 20 years working in the church. Before that, I was a biblical counselor in private practice. Actually, that's my master's, was in counseling. And I went on to get my PhD in Christian education. And the interesting note about that, I decided to go and get my PhD in Christian education after teaching Sunday school, believe it or not, teaching junior high boys in my church. Fell in love with teaching Sunday school, was asked to be on the Christian Education Committee of my church at the time, a PCA church, and then went on to, again, get my PhD and go on to work in a full-time ministry staff position in those two churches. I'm also currently director of One Story Ministries, which is the publishing arm of Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church. I write curriculum, children's Sunday school curriculum, vacation Bible school curriculum, youth Sunday school curriculum, as well as family Bible study curriculum, and been doing that for about 8 years. And so along with my tasks there at One Story Ministries, I also have the great opportunity to spend a little time with Christ Covenant School here in Ridgeland, where I have the title of Worldview Integration Specialist, my favorite of all my titles, and just a few hours a week get a chance to supervise the worldview instruction of our children, as well as write the Bible curriculum for that school. And finally, I'm also a homeschool dad. I'm married to Marty, and we have 8 children, and we have homeschooled them all the way from kindergarten all the way to a couple in college at this point, so we still have several homeschooling. So as you can tell, education, Christian education, sort of runs through my veins, and it has been a great blessing to then be at RTS to teach some of this as well. As we come to this lecture in educational ministry in the church today, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about your church, to talk today about educational ministry in the church, to look specifically at the content of the education that we are called to do in your church. And we pray that as we think and consider about these things, Lord, that you would be with us, you'd guide us by your Spirit and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's lecture title is The Content of Christian Education. The Content of Christian Education. Another way to say that, this is the what of Christian education. What are we trying to teach children, young people, adults in the church? Well, in some ways, that's an easy question, but we need to put it in the bigger context first of what we've been talking about here in educational ministry in the church. If we are going to teach a biblical theology or teach from a biblical theology of Christian education, remember, we need to build a model, a Christian education model, and in that model, there are 4 essential areas that must be addressed as Christian educators. Those 4 being goals of our Christian education. What are the goals? What are the outcomes? Content, which we'll talk about today. Methods, which we will get to very soon. And context. So goals, content, methods, context are the essential areas of Christian education we must put together into our Christian education model built on Scripture and a proper biblical theology of Christian education. And so as we go forward today, again, we're looking at the content of Christian education. We're looking at what do we teach. Now, as I said, this might seem like the easiest of the four areas of Christian education, because we just answer that question with, well, we teach the Bible, right? That's what we teach in the church. We teach children the Bible, youth, adults the Bible. Isn't that enough? I remember years ago when I started teaching for the first time in an adult class, we decided to have electives, and I chose to teach a history, church history class, actually a Reformation church history class. Well, several people commented after that semester because saying they were disappointed because they come to Sunday school to learn the Bible. They come to church to learn the Bible and not church history. Well, that, again, exposes this question to us, doesn't it, of what is really the content of our Christian education in the church? What does the Bible say is the content? And if we agree, certainly, we teach the Bible in our church. Well, what specifically are we to teach of the Bible from the Bible? Does the Bible give us a diversity of content areas that we are to address? And we're also going to ask the question, what about extra-biblical content, if you will? What about teaching subjects like church history or apologetics or something else in our classrooms? Can we do that? So again, what does God's Word say is the content? Now, we're going to start by making a list of biblical content areas before we try to organize them into categories. And to do that, again, we need to take a very brief, for time's sake, overview of what Scripture says is the content of our teaching. And so I'm going to run through briefly, give you time to jot some of these down, the areas of content mentioned in Scripture. Let's start all the way back in the Old Testament. Let's start in Exodus 12. Exodus 12. We have descriptions of lessons on the Passover, what the Passover, how it was to be celebrated. Well, there was specific content connected to teaching or the celebration of the Passover. And that content we can sum up as God's mighty acts of deliverance. Right? They were supposed to teach the next generation what God did to deliver them from Egypt. If we go forward to the giving of the law in Exodus 20, well, the content, of course, is the law. But along with that, in Exodus 20, we find that the law isn't given all by itself. But again, the history that goes along with the law, what God did for his people before he even gave the law. If we go forward all throughout the Pentateuch, Moses taught the law, and also, again, God's mighty acts. The feasts and the festivals described in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. The content there, God's mighty acts of creation, as well as God's mighty acts of providence in the lives of his people. We could look at the tabernacle in Exodus 25 to 30 and see that the content of that, if you will, the teaching content, was God's attributes. In picture form, we see the holiness of God on display, the love of God on display, the purity of God on display, God's acts, mighty acts on display. Well, if we get out of the Pentateuch and we go into the historical books, we see a few examples there as well. For example, Joshua 4. We have Joshua erecting the memorial stones, which we'll talk about more under teaching methods. Well, the content there was God's mighty acts of deliverance. Joshua later in chapter 8 read the law to the people. And so there's content, right? All of God's law was read to the people, young and old, all the way down to infants. Even Joshua's farewell and closing covenant with the people in Joshua 23 and 24 was a recitation of the law, but also teaching the people the history of God's work. If we go forward to 2 Kings, for example, we have the story in 2 Kings 22 and 23 about Josiah discovering, or at least his workers discovering the book of the law, the book of the covenant. again, content right before them that they needed to teach the people God's law and God's covenant with his people. Well, there's many other areas in the Old Testament, but let's go forward into the New Testament. When we consider what's given to us in the New Testament as far as covenant, as far as content, we can go to the teaching directly of Christ. And Christ's teaching summed up, of course, Old Testament law. He came to fulfill the law, so there was plenty of teaching of the law, but it was bigger than that and broader than that, wasn't it? Jesus taught the kingdom of God as content, all of God's word, practical theology, if you will, playing out God's word into people's lives. As he trained the 12 disciples, again, he taught the kingdom of God in many different ways. We think of the parables as a method to teach particular content. The content, again, being God's kingdom come. When we go forward a little bit more, we get into the teaching of the apostles. And the teaching the apostles in Acts, for example, we see a lot of the gospel being taught, sound doctrine being taught. As we get into the epistles, we see that even more, don't we? As Paul, writing to Timothy, writes a lot about the need to teach sound doctrine. But in the book of Colossians, he talks about the content being Christ, that we have to teach Christ. And so as we end into passages like Hebrews 5, the end of the New Testament, we see exhortations given to teach meat, not just milk, to teach content of the Word of God in James 1, to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. So hopefully you get the idea that as Christian educators, we decide consider what content we are to teach in our churches, whether it's Sunday school, Bible studies, anywhere in educational ministry. We look to decide that by looking at what Scripture gives us as content. So in summary, let me just list those out for you again of these major Bible content areas. The law, history of what God has done for his people, the gospel, the entirety of God's word, a couple we didn't hit on, wisdom from Psalms, Proverbs, truth, the kingdom of God, sound doctrine, right theology, Christian living, Jesus Christ. Again, these are found throughout Scripture. So what we need to do is that's a lot of different content areas all encapsulated in God's Word. And we need to categorize those for it to be most helpful. We need to group these. So for one thing, we know that we're teaching all of what God's Word tells us to teach. So we can, if you will, have a balanced diet provided for our children, for our youth, and for our adults. And so these are my categories. I have five major categories when we're thinking about content. Consider these with me. You can add or subtract from these. But my first content area and category is the Bible. And I break that first category, the Bible, up into two areas, Old Testament and New Testament. That makes sense, doesn't it? We should teach classes in our churches, teach content that is both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. One should not be ignored over the other. So we have the Bible as a category. Second, we have systematic theology. Systematic theology as a category. How do we help teach themes, subject areas that run from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, and teach us about theology proper, who God is, Christology, theology of salvation, a theology of Christian living, sanctification, theology of end times even. How do we teach a systematic theology? That's an entire category to itself. I would suggest a third category is church history. Church history, again, back to the discussion with people after I taught church history for the first time. Helping to help them to see that, yes, this sounds like extra biblical content, because the Bible is closed, the canon is closed. But hopefully we recognize that, one, the Bible itself is a church history. But second, that church history, or the history of God's work in the lives of His people and His work in this world, did not stop with the closing of the canon, but continued on throughout history till now and in the future. And so church history is a necessary content area. The fourth content area is Christian living, or what we could call practical theology, addressing the things that we see throughout Scripture regarding marriage, parenting, relationships, work, following Christ's commands in practical ways throughout our lives, the sanctification process, dealing with problem areas in our lives. And finally, fifth category, I would say, is maybe a two-part one, too, worldview and apologetics. Worldview and apologetics, teaching the truth. Teaching wisdom and living out that truth, teaching the right way to think with a renewed mind, teaching to defend the faith and to understand the crucial elements of the faith in this world. And so that would be a fifth area. Now, you might add other areas in there as you think about content that is necessary. And yes, for those in the class that are sharp, you might say, wait a minute, that sounds just like the course catalog headings in my seminary catalog at RTS. Yes, you might think I just lifted those out of there. Well, I would suggest certainly they doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that the content areas that we are teaching our seminarians and our future pastors and teachers that are going to be entering into the church would be excellent materials to pass on to the person in the pew, if you will, the student in the class. And so, yes, I think these categories well describe what Scripture teaches us about content areas. So now that list I gave and briefly went through from Scripture, it's your task to take those specific areas and put them in categories. And we'll talk about how to do that more in our section on organizing a Christian education ministry. So let's go on then to talk a little bit about age groups. Age groups. Specifically, we need to brainstorm a bit of what content should be taught to each group. And I'm just going to use three basic groups in this discussion: children, think of that of 0 through 6th grade, youth, 7th through 12th grade, and then college and above we'll just treat as adults. So just three main areas to think of. Of course, you can break that up and be more specific if one day you find yourself ministering to young adults specifically, or middle school or something like that. But in a very much broader sense, we're going to look at children, youth, and adults. So think about that with me for a moment. Think of children to begin with. What are the things, what are those content areas, what do we teach children? Because this will be vital in driving our children's ministry, right? The content that we decide is that we most need to teach. So let me just throw out some suggestions. First, we could certainly say our children need to know the stories of Scripture. I would suggest they need to know all the stories of Scripture, not just some stories of Scripture, but I'll get to that later. So we would certainly, we see that worked out a lot of times, don't we? We see from the earliest ages that it's important to parents, for example, to get the a children's Bible storybook of some sort and start teaching the basic stories of Scripture to give that content to the youngest of children, so they know the stories, so they see who God is and how He deals with His people, and get an accurate history of God working through the lives of His people. Most importantly, an accurate story of what Christ has done in redemption from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. So we could certainly say that Bible is necessary content for our children, and to not give them the Bible or to give them only portions of the Bible and leaving other parts of the Bible out would be a severe mistake. Now, you could argue at this point, well, maybe there's part of the Bible that's just too difficult for children to comprehend. We probably wouldn't think of teaching the book of Revelation to first graders. And yet, there's truth in the fact that we want to follow their developmental stage and maybe wait till fourth and fifth grade to teach Revelation. But still, in its early stages, in very bite-sized ways, and with general principles, we can teach all the stories of Scripture from the beginning all through those years that we have children in our children's ministry. But I would suggest there's a second major content area for children, and that's the law. That's the law. Now, I know you might hear, wait a minute, we don't want to teach children to be legalists, certainly correct. And we don't want to just give them the bare law that just teaches some sort of moralism. We'll address that later as well. Of course we don't. But we do want to model, I think, exactly how we see God dealing with His children, the children of Israel. That, yes, they were given plenty of glimpses of God's grace, and yet the most elemental things that they were given were God's commands and God's law. And what was the law given to? We find out later in Scripture the law was to tutor them, to teach them, to train them for what we would say today is their need for Christ, their need for a Savior, to tutor them in their own sin, to see that they are unholy people, unworthy, unable to have a relationship with God. And so the law is so essential for our children. And think about that. We can often skip over that as well. Or again, just wash and water down the law to be a list of moral principles or do's and don'ts to try to get good character out of our younger children. No, we must teach the holiness of God and His law, the righteousness of God and His law, and the law and what it is and what it should be as good for His people and for children. And so that's a second area, but I'm going to add a third area in here for children. Children need to get some level of a history lesson. And why this is important is we can teach Bible stories, but many and much of our curriculum out there teaches the stories disconnected, almost in thematic form sometimes, or disjointed, with just kind of popping around and bouncing around Scripture, hitting the high points, you know, teaching a lesson on Adam and Eve, and then jumping to Noah, and then a lesson on Abraham, and then Moses maybe, and David, and just working our way through, bouncing around with very little connection to the historical context involved, as well as, again, the bigger history of Christ's work in redemption, the little stories being connected to the one story of Christ. And so I think children, hopefully you recognize this, they need a history as well. They need to be taught the stories of Scripture in historical context, as well as being given right history. So that's children. Now let's talk about youth. Youth. Challenge sometimes for youth. And we might say, well, content, they need the same things children do. They need the Bible. They need stories of the Bible. They need history. They need the law. And yet we're again getting into the ages where children are developing abstract thinking. They're asking maybe bigger questions. They're looking at their lives more. They're trying to make wise choices, or hopefully they are. And so certainly one of the major content areas for youth should be Christian living. Should be how do we now live? How do we have relationships? How do we deal with parents, siblings? How do we deal with friends, enemies? And yes, even in the older youth ages, we might be dealing with dating, with peer pressure, with preparation for marriage, certain things like that. So certainly we need to have those. But here's the caution. Sometimes, again, a youth curriculum is so heavily bent on that motivated to, again, answer all those kind of wise living questions. That, again, it can veer towards simply a moralism of how to live right, how to be good, how to be not foolish but wise, and without some major substance underneath it, without the gospel underneath it. And so Christian living can't be all that we have for youth. What about the content area of doctrine, of systematic theology? Oh, wait a minute. It's way too early for that, right? Systematic theology is for seminary and beyond. Most adults don't even have their theology down systematically, if you will. And so maybe we're adverse to thinking about doctrine as a essential content area. But I would suggest it is. I would suggest that this is the perfect time. And we do that, for example, by things like the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms that systematically walks young people through the doctrine of our faith, the doctrines of our faith, the core essential doctrines from beginning to end. And so it's not something we should leave to later on, but laying that foundation of doctrine. Well, again, what about the Bible for youth? Unfortunately, again, much of youth curriculum brings a youth almost to a childishness, if you will, in a wrong way of learning those Bible stories all over again, when hopefully they've had a solid foundation of Bible stories. But one thing you can do for youth under the category of Bible is to take lessons and go deeper, right? Or go slower, or take areas of Scripture you only generally taught about that maybe aren't as much narrative sections, but maybe epistles, maybe issues that they need to study more in the Bible. In the Old Testament, maybe you're dealing with more challenging sections of Scripture. Well, of course, maybe one of the big books to teach to youth is Proverbs, since Proverbs as a content area was given to young men, in a sense teenagers, that are out there and starting to live life and facing a lot of choices in our world. And so that would be certainly an area that would be helpful for youth. Well, what about content for adults then? Again, yes, we could say all the above so far is what we need to teach our adults. And yet again, sometimes adults are so heavily focused on Christian living sections that they might avoid content areas like theology. Or they might not study the Bible in depth or learn how to study the Bible for themselves. But I think all of these are important. So let's go back to Christian living. Certainly adults will be hungry and be interested in taking God's word and how does it apply to my parenting, my raising of my children, or my marriage, or other relationships, or dealing with decisions, or my money, finances, or my work, all these things. But also I think this is the opportunity for that content area of worldview and apologetics. Yes, certainly we can teach that at youth age, but let's not forget that many of our adults have never had really strong biblical worldview training or biblical apologetics training. And so where else are they going to have that content area without the church providing that? Or again, more systematic theology and again, practical theology. Well, all of this goes to the conversation then about curriculum. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here on curriculum, but certainly curriculum choices should be shaped by content. Now, that might sound obvious to you, but unfortunately in the church, a lot of times curriculum choices are made for other reasons. Maybe simply an acceptance of, hey, that's the denominational material, so I trust it and I should use it. Or even kind of worse ideas, this curriculum is more entertaining or doesn't mean I have to do a lot of study or it's all in one package, it's well packaged, instead of letting content drive that choice. instead of letting the curriculum dictate to you, this is what you're teaching your children, youth, and adults, it should be you as director of Christian education or pastor or elder in charge of education. Staff member in charge of education should be looking at, wait a minute, what's the biblical content that needs to be taught? Now what curriculum teaches that and actually presents that well? And so you have lots of options out there for at least children's curriculum, less so for youth curriculum, and unfortunately even less so for adult curriculum. But just again, we must mention that our curriculum choices should be driven much more by content than other reasons that we choose that curriculum. So let's take that one step further. How do you, again, I'm thinking of you as a pastor, as an elder, as a CE person, as a person in charge, if you will. How do we, as a church, make decisions about content? How do we make decisions about content? Now, sometimes you're going to enter a church and the content's already going to be there. The children have been studying the same curriculum for hundreds of years, so of the youth, adults are kind of on their own. They decide, well, let's say you come in and you have a fresh opportunity to make decisions about what content we're going to learn. And let's be specific here. Let's just narrow it down to what we're learning in Sunday school. what's going to be the content given? Well, we can broaden that out a little bit and think about Bible studies as well. But there's really two ways you can go about that, two major ways. You can either be felt needs driven or you can be authority driven. Felt needs driven or authority driven. Let's define that out a little bit. By their very terms, you should know what I'm talking about. Felt needs driven, the needs of the person, of the learner. The needs of the congregation, at least, again, with the key modifier, felt needs, needs that they feel or he or she feels sitting in the pews that I have, that we have. That's one way to make a decision. So that would almost be like a focus group or a poll or a questionnaire or just talking to people. Hey, what would you like to learn? What's most important to you? What do you need? What do you need to learn in Sunday school? So that's felt needs driven. Of course, the opposite being authority driven. Authority driven means the pastor decides, or the elders, the session, the leaders of the church decides, or could be the teacher. Many models where, for example, in adult education, where you recruit the teacher, and then you tell the teacher whatever you want to teach is fine. Just we need a teacher. So it could be teacher authority driven. It could be a committee. There could be a CE committee, a Christian education committee in place that makes those decisions. So we have this question then. Again, who decides? Listen to the list again. Does the congregation decide? The class decide? The pastor? The teacher? The session? The elders? The leaders of the church? The CE committee? And so that's a big question, isn't it, of what we're going to do. I know what you're thinking right now. You say, well, we want it to be a nice blend between the two. That might be a good idea, but let's flesh that out a little bit more until we come to that understanding. And the way we're going to do it is we need to define two other terms that will help us understand this distinction between felt needs driven and authority driven. And these are the terms pedagogy and andragogy. Pedagogy and andragogy. Let's define them both. Pedagogy, P-E-D-A-G-O-G-Y, pedagogy. By its prefix, you should recognize ped, where we have also in the English language words like pediatrician, a doctor of children, a doctor serving children. Pedagogy, then, is an educational model geared to children. It's the teaching of children. pedagogy. So when we use the word, the adjective pedagogical, that this is more of a pedagogical approach. We're talking about a approach based or focused on children, the teaching of children. But let's define a little better what it means in relationship to this distinction between felt needs-driven and authority-driven. Is that pedagogy is that we adults authoritatively decide what children will learn. Pedagogy. We adults decide what children need to learn based on the assumption or the view or the belief that children don't know what they need to learn. A similarity here would be our children's actual diet. Hopefully a good parent doesn't just allow their child to decide every day whether they want a healthy meal or they'd rather just have candy every meal or ice cream every meal, and that they'd be fine with that. And so we inherently know as parents we don't let children decide all the time what their food should be, or they will probably have a very unbalanced diet. Well, same goes true for education. Even in the academic world, we don't let our children show up to school and say, kids, what do you want to learn? You don't want history? Great, we'll throw that out. No science? Fine. Don't like science anyway. We don't need science. You don't want to read yet? Fine, we can do that in several years, whenever you feel like that. Actually, sidebar, that's known as unschooling. Unschooling in homeschool ranks is the idea of letting the child decide when I'm ready and when I really what I really want to learn. And so unschooling says if a child in fifth grade wants to learn college physics, go ahead, get him a college physics textbook and let him go. If he'd rather not learn to write his name in fifth grade, that's fine. He doesn't need to learn that. And so pedagogy says quite the opposite. Pedagogy says we adults know what you need to learn. So here is the curriculum. Here is the content of your Christian education. That's pedagogy. Again, based on children don't know what they need to learn. Andragogy, with the root, with the prefix andros, man, human, adult, if you will, is the education of adults. Andragogy, the education of adults. How do we define that? Well, andragogy is when we tend to allow adults to choose what they want to learn. Another word for or phrase for andragogy is self-directed learning. Self-directed learning. And it's built on the belief that adults know what they need to learn, when they need to learn it, from who they want to learn it from. It's based on this belief that adults know their deficits. For example, one of my learning deficits is auto repair, auto mechanics. And that's a bad thing. With several driving children, I have four cars, three cars and a van in my house. And so when something goes wrong and some check engine light comes on, I don't have a lot of choices other than bring it to an expensive auto repair shop. And I'm on a monthly plan with them. The smarter thing to do would be, as an adult, if I know my weakness, I know my inability, and I actually have time and skills, which is debatable, I would take a class in auto repair, go to the community college, learn something, and maybe I could fix some of these things myself. I know what you're thinking. Maybe that was true with cars 30 years ago, not so much in today's technology. Probably right, but you get the idea. You get the idea that we adults have a better grasp on our weakness, on our deficit areas, and we know what we need to learn. So again, to put another way, we have the capacity to self-direct our learning, to know when, who, what we need to learn. And so you see how that ties in with felt needs. The idea of felt needs, very similar to andragogy, says that adults will, put a little stronger here, adults will only come to our classes If we are teaching them something they want to learn, they're interested in learning in the way that they can learn, that they see their deficit area, and they want to learn that. And if you think about it, many adults, that's how, one of the ways they choose a church. Right? They come, they sit under preaching for a few weeks, and they say, yeah, I get this. This guy communicates to me. He can preach, and I understand it, and I want to learn from him. And if that's not the case, typically, we find another preacher or teacher. So we would have to say that andragogy is a reality, that adults do self-direct. That leads us to the question you're all wondering, aren't you? You're wondering, well, what about people with sinful nature, which is all people? Will they really see their deficits, or will they be blind to deficits? Will they see their true needs versus felt needs? Excellent question, which goes to the heart of choosing content, how we decide how we choose content. So let's take a moment here then and kind of debate pros and cons in this way. We're going to, again, first set aside children and say, we don't want to do andragogy with children. Okay, we're going to agree on that. Say, let's just do pedagogy, even though there's some curriculum out there, the unschooling kind, that would say different. But let's assume we're going to set children aside. So let's just focus on adult. We'll take youth last. So adults, we have the options here that we'll discuss a little bit more in depth later. We have the option of going for a more andragogical approach of electives versus putting them in classes that we say, this is what you're going to learn. You're a member of this class, and this is what we're going to learn, a more authority-driven sort of approach, in some ways a pedagogy for adults. So let's talk about it. So if we give elective system, what are the pros? Well, some of these we've already mentioned. One, it'll be attractive to people because people like to choose, right? So they take responsibility, and they are actually in a class they want to be in. Another pro is, again, that they will learn from a teacher better if they like that teacher, not just the content, but the teacher. Maybe bigger than that, an elective system, they're actually with a group they want to be with. And so that's a nice thing. They, again, can, for example, see that one of the electives is the book of Isaiah being taught, and they can say to themselves, you know, I don't know Isaiah. I haven't read Isaiah before, or haven't studied in a long time. I need to study the book of Isaiah. Now, carrying that into the cons of a more authoritative type of approach is, think of what happens when a person comes to a class and authoritatively the teacher or the pastor or the elders say, well, this class is going to study Isaiah. And the adult says, wait a minute, I just had a personal Bible study on Isaiah, or I met with a small group for the last year studying Isaiah. I don't need any more Isaiah. Well, what are they to do? Well, there's a couple things. Maybe they won't even show up for your class. Maybe they'll break your system and go find another class or find another church. Or just check out. Take the class, but really not absorb it. Of course, if they're a more mature Christian, they'll still study it again with the class. But you get the idea that con side of more of an authority-driven system is you're going against some of the natural grain of the adult. But there's a pro for the authority position of delivering content, and that pro is that many adults, if not most of us as adults, we really don't know what we need. And so we're trusting in adults, in pastors, in teachers to make choices and to say, you know what, you need to learn church history. So come to the class. If it's just a pure elective, it can be ignored. If it's mandated, if you will, then maybe the message is, this is important to you. Very much like hopefully is done every Sunday in the pulpit ministry and preaching. Hopefully your pastor is not just interviewing people and saying, what do you want me to preach on this week? hopefully he, by the lead of the Holy Spirit, maybe in conjunction with the session, is saying, you know, what's best for me to preach and teach on to our people? And so here, again, we have these pros and cons that we need to question. Is felt needs good enough? Or do we need to modify that with some level of authority involved? Maybe one way we solve that is by giving our people choices, and all the choices are good choices. How's that for sounding manipulative, right? We're saying these are the five choices for classes, and all of them are great, all of them you need. Although maybe it's not manipulative, maybe it's just sound thinking, because why would we offer options to teach if we're not sold that that's what they need to learn? And so a pure felt needs elective system is probably going to fail at some level. But on the other side of it, if we don't give choices for our students to be self-directed as adults, we're going to be in trouble. So some sort of balance there you need to work on as you think through that. Well, what about youth? What about the content choices for youth? Well, they're the great unwashed in the middle, aren't they? Are they children or growing up children, or are they about to be adults? So which way do we go? Hopefully, we're assuming that they're young believers at some level. Can't always just assume that. But hopefully, they're coming into a maturity that's growing up more into adulthood. And so we can ask them what they want to learn or what they most need to learn. And yet, at the same time, I suspect if you just go on felt needs of what youth want to learn, you're going to get year-round classes on dating or music or movies or something like that, possibly. Instead of, again, saying, not, we're going to offer some things that you really desire and need, but at the same time, it's still got to be authority-driven. We still need to be the adults to say, these are the things that you need to have as a young person in this class. All right, in the last few minutes that we have here before we close this content section, we need to talk a few minutes about evaluation. Evaluation, meaning, how do we evaluate that we're teaching all the right content to all our people? How's that for an incredibly difficult task of the CE director or the pastor or an elder over Christian education? But what we're asking here is, how do we make sure we don't avoid or we avoid missing some areas of knowledge? A little easier for our children and youth in some ways, which again goes to the question of curriculum, because children, you know, we think, okay, we've got them from 0 to 12, let's say. We got them for about 12 years. These are the things that they need, as we mentioned earlier. They need all the stories of Scripture taught to them. They need the law taught. They need some basic church history taught. Youth, we will say we have them for about 6 years. Same thing. We say, what are we going to teach in those 6 years? Now, again, that might sound simple enough, but the challenge often in teaching youth certain content is we don't have a curriculum. Every year we just say, what do we want to teach this year? And so youth who should be going through one entire curriculum over 6 years have sort of a hodgepodge, a hit and miss. Some years they're learning some essentials. Other years they're repeating things they just learned, instead of saying, okay, we have them from 7 through 12. What content must they be taught? Now, teaching adults a little easier in one sense as well, because you can say, well, we got 50 years with adults, possibly, Christ tarries and people live long. We got a lot of years to give them many, many options. And so we can make choices that's less based in a certain curriculum and more of maybe a five-year plan that we've set up to take adults through, and we keep rotating, or a 10-year plan sort of way. But I hope you're gathering what we're going to talk about when we get to, somewhat talk about when we get to organizing a Christian education ministry in your church, that there has to be a plan. There has to be a curriculum plan. There has to be a content-driven plan. not based on what people just want or what will entertain them or what they'll keep them in their seats, keep them coming back. But first starting, what does Scripture tell us? Back to the beginning of this conversation. What does Scripture tell us is the necessary content? Again, from beginning to end of God's Word, God is the one who tells His people, this is what you need to learn. This is what you need to know. And then this is how you are to live out what you know. None of this content knowledge in Scripture is dictated by the humans in the story. Yes, there are times when humans are asking for God's wisdom, teach us, and that's the posture we are to take. Lord, teach us all of your word, all the things we need to know in your word. And so, again, under this category of evaluation of content, what controls, what methods are you going to put in place? What evaluation are you going to go back over and over and over again to say, are we teaching our children, our youth, and adults all of God's word, all of the various content areas that God has called us to teach? Well, we'll pick up next time with teaching methods, how we move from content into various methods that God's word gives us on teaching. So let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word that tells us not only that we are to teach and to preach your word to the next generation and to all the world, but also teaches us what we are to teach specifically, all the content areas that are necessary for Christian education. We thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding program has been brought to you by RTS on iTunes U and may not be reproduced or disseminated in part or in whole for sale or for profit without express written consent. For more information on RTS degrees and programs, please visit us at www.rts.edu or call 1-855-854-6920.